We're continuing our sermon series, Carpe Diem 2015. It's a series inside a series. Our series is Identity Crisis. We're going through the book of Ephesians. And so we're in a series inside that, Carpe Diem 2015, and we're refusing to make the mistakes that countless Christians and lots of churches are going to make this year, and that's sleepwalk their way through 2015. And so we're seeking to seize the moment, make the best use of our time in 2015. So far we sought to do that in our personal lives and right here in our church, and so now we turn our attention to doing that in our homes by living as Spirit-filled wives, husbands, kids, and workers. And first up this morning is Spirit-filled wives. And so let me ask you, what are some things that you have really looked forward to? Or that you do really look forward to? Say, Christmas or graduation. Any of you know that feeling? Maybe a proposal, a promotion, a new job, college. My wife and I, just a few weeks ago, was looking forward to sunny Jamaica. Or maybe a mission trip or seeing someone saved that you've been praying for. Well, I say that because some of you in here have been waiting since April of 2014 when I announced that we were going to do a study through the book of Ephesians for this week and next week. Y'all been waiting, and I joked with Coach. I said, man, in 2 weeks I get to stand up in the pulpit and tell my wife to submit. I've been looking forward to this moment for a while, and some of you are saying, yeah, and I'm looking forward to next week when you say, love, man. But let me warn you of a danger or a mistake you're going to make, because, you know, I wasn't always a pastor, and I used to sit in your position, and I made this mistake many a times, and that's instead of listening to what God wants to tell you, you're going to wait until He talks to your spouse or your kids, and you're going to miss some golden nuggets of truth. Amen?
Amen.
Or some of you are going to say, well, this stuff ain't applicable to me. I'm a kid. I ain't a wife, and I ain't got a husband. Thank the Lord. Some of you are going to say, well, I'm single. I ain't married. I ain't got kids. This stuff isn't applicable to me. We all do well to listen to what God has to say to each of us through these topics. Amen?
Amen.
And so let's let the Father roar this morning. And the pattern that Paul preaches or gives in this to each is that each is named, a command is given, and then a motivating statement follows. So let's unpack what it means to be a Spirit-filled wife. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 5, if you have your Bible. If not, it's on the screen. It's 3 verses. Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, and Father, we just ask that You would help Your spokesman to preach. And Father, we pray that You would write these words upon our hearts, Father, that we can be Spirit-filled homes in which we are Spirit-filled wives, husbands, kids, and workers. We pray this now in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, Spirit-filled wives, each is named. Be turning to Genesis chapter 1 while I'm talking. Each is named. Recall what I always say. Context, context, context. Codes of household duties were very familiar to the Greeks. And they became a familiar part as well of Christian instruction. We see this in this section of Ephesians. You see it in Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 2. And further, in the first century, the household was foundational to the state. And proper management of the household was a vital concern for social and political reasons. We, the church, would go a long way in helping fix a lot of the moral, social, and political ills in our day if we ourselves first and our country second went back to God's design for proper management of the household. Amen?
Amen.
But before we look at this, we have to understand what is the broader biblical context in which Paul writes. You see, a text without a context is a pretext. a pretext. You can make an excuse to do something or say something that's not accurate. You can make it say anything, can't you? People do take Scripture and make it say anything nowadays because what? They use it out of context. And so here, I know the plans I have for you, which is to slap you across the face. No, in context. And so many people have taken these verses in Ephesians and have made it say stuff that it does not say. And so that is violating Proverbs 36. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so let's look at the broader biblical context from Old Testament to New Testament. Let's get our purple sunglasses on to see Spirit-filled wise. And so the Old Testament context, look at Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so look also at verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so we see equality pre-fall. There in verse 27, it is clear that what? Men and women both are made in the image of God. Amen? And we see equality post-fall. In Galatians 3:28, it says, "All are one in Christ Jesus, and we together are heirs under Christ." And we see uniqueness. We see that we were made in His image. That means men and women each are precious. No other creature, even angels, can claim that they have been made in the image of God. The other thing we see is diversity and function. Since He created what? Male and female. You can't be fruitful and multiply with Adam and Steve, can you? Amen. You can't be fruitful and multiply with Eve and Eva, can you? And so, think of if you were building a home. Which is more important in building that? To have a hammer or a screwdriver? Both. They both serve different functions. Could you use the screwdriver as a hammer? Yeah, probably to some degree, but it really ain't going to work out too well, is it? And so, Dr. Emerson in his book, Building Blocks, says pink and blue, not wrong, just different. Because you're ladies and you speak through a pink megaphone and you have pink hearing aids, doesn't mean that you're wrong. And because we have pink hearing aids and a pink or a blue hearing aid, or we need some sometimes, and blue megaphone, doesn't mean we're wrong, right? It just means we're different. There's equality but diversity. So second we see is the love of God. Look at Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." Amen, brothers?
Amen.
"I will make him a helper fit for him." And He brought all these animals to Adam. And it says in verse 20, "But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken, he made into a woman." And then brings her to Adam. And then verse 24, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his flesh, and they shall become one flesh." So the love of God, there wasn't a helper fit for Adam. It's not good that we guys should be alone. Amen? We need a helper. And so he takes the rib from man and used it to make a woman. And then borrowing Tom, when we were at Winter Extreme, his expression, when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, "Whoa, man!" So that's why he named her that. This was the love of God to bring this precious creature to us. And then thirdly, we see the design of God there in those that we read. Where was it that Eve was formed from? The rib. Guys, especially single ones, we would go a long way in our relationship with women if we would remember that. And women, you need to remember it too, because it's from the rib. It's not from the foot for women to be trampled on. And it's not from the head for you to lord over us. But it's from the side for you to stand by our side close in this walk through life, under our arm that we can protect you, and close to the heart to be loved. And also, it says clearly that once we are married, we are one flesh. And so, guys, would you talk to yourself ugly, slap yourself around? No. I've seen some of you get prepared for dates, and I've seen you spray enough Axe to kill small animals that are running through the forest. I've seen many of you come into my office and ask me 50 questions about this protein powder and this testosterone supplement and this and this so I can bulk up at the gym. Why would we treat our bodies like that? And when our wife is also our flesh, then turn around and treat them in a contrary way. And so forth is the judgment of God. Turn to Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Here it is. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall what? Rule over you. A summary of the creation account teaches us God is a God of plan and design and order, and so we shouldn't expect anything different when it comes to the family, should we? He made the universe. He made the family. He made the universe with design and order. The family is going to be made with design and order, isn't it? But we mucked that up at the fall. And part of the curse is that, ladies, your desire will be to lord over your husband, but he's going to rule by divine design. Dr. MacArthur says, sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will. Lifelong companions, husbands and wives, will need God's help in getting along as a result. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:28, if you marry, you have not sinned, but guess what? Get ready, because you will have trouble. And so since that fateful day in the garden, what's happened? Men and women have been fighting over the remote ever since. Amen. And so what's the New Testament context? Well, first, it's the dignity of womanhood. The dignity of womanhood. For many today, the Bible and its teachings, it's nothing more than anti-woman. It's misogynistic. It encourages inequality. It says, let's go back to the Stone Age. Yet if you read the New Testament throughout, it emphasizes the dignity of womanhood. And the greatest example of that was in the life and the teaching of Christ. And so turn to Luke chapter 8. I would encourage you, women, if you want to understand how dignified a role women took in the life of Jesus, read through the Gospel of Luke. For all these naysayers that say that we in Christianity today are preaching something other than that women are dignified. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Soon afterward he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom. He is Jesus, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. That was a Jewish custom in the day for disciples to support rabbis in this way, but only men. Jesus elevated women to a new position. And you want, we all the time talk about that Jesus said the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. But who was it that was providing money so that he could go on and do his ministry? Women. So we see the dignity of womanhood. Second, we see the duties of womanhood. And I included those on your handout. Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, you would do well, brothers and sisters, both of us, wives and husbands, to read those and study them. Commit them to memory, what it tells you and I to do. What is significant here in the passage of Ephesians, catch this, because if you don't listen to this, you're going to miss some things, is that it reminds wives and husbands of their duties and not their rights. It's wives, submit to your husbands. Not your right is your husband is to love you. And it's not husbands, your right is that your wife submit to you. It's your duty is to love her. And then I would think, most importantly for us to get into our head and take this as truth, is that this is still God's instruction to us today. Amen? In the 21st century. It's not anti-feminist. It's not misogynistic. It ain't going back to the 50s or the Stone Age. It ain't dragging women around by the hair. It ain't demanding that they make you a sandwich clothed in nothing but an apron. That is not what we are suggesting by any stretch of the imagination. Again, God is a God of design and order, not of confusion. And so we should expect to find the same thing in the family. And so let's look at this command that Paul gives to the women. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In these verses, brothers and sisters, we would all agree these are some of the most loved and hated in the New Testament, aren't they? Because some men love to hang these over the heads of their wives and demand they fall down in obedience to them, don't they? And some women read them, and I'm sure the hair on the back of your neck crawls, and you cringe, and you just get nauseous to your stomach, and you say, this is just another job, another responsibility throughout all of that that I got to do in a hectic day. It's going back to caveman days. It's a dictatorship, not a partnership. It's contingent on my husband. My right is that he love me as Christ loved the church, not my duty to submit. Any of that sound familiar? All of it. And so I'm not interested in what interpretations have been down through the ages. I'm interested in getting up here and teaching, preaching to Crossway Baptist Church and my flock what truth is. What God wants to say to you. And not only that, but to the next generation. And so what does it mean? What does this word submit mean? And so as I told Amy the other day, basically you have to, in a nerdy way, what you have to do is a lexical syntactical analysis. In big fancy words, that means, what does the word mean and what's the context of the paragraph in which it's written? So first, what does the word submit mean? It's the Greek, hupotasso. It literally means, it's a military term, meaning to arrange under. At the heart of the word is the notion of, as I've already said, of order. Dr. McGee, this is what he says. Now, how do most people take this word? Women, submit. Wives, submit. Woman, you better submit. It's harsh and it's not loving, right? I'm sure you've all heard people say that. Dr. McGee says, submit is a very mild word. And it is a loving word. In a nutshell, he says it's headship for the sake of order. Wives to husbands to Christ, kids to parents, servants to masters. And then we see that best in the grammar. The best Greek text, guys, I'm going to bust your own bubble because I had to bust my own on this. The best Greek text, it doesn't even say wives submit. There is no verb in that verse. And so the verb carries from verse 21. Submitting to one another. But even in that verse, that's not the main verb. Paul is notorious for writing these run-on sentences. Amy, you would go crazy if you had to sit down and read this stuff in the Greek. Because, I mean, he may have 10 sentences long, or a paragraph that's 10 sentences, and it's just a run-on sentence. And so, the submit, even itself, goes back to verse 18. Look at verse 18. The main verb is right there. But be filled with the Spirit. As we're filled with the Spirit, we're submitting to one another. And part of that is that wives will submit to their husbands, husbands will submit to Christ, kids will submit to parents. And so O'Brien says this. He says, believers whose lives have been filled by God's Spirit will be marked by submission within divinely ordered relationships. And so that's why the title of my message is Spirit-Filled Wives, not, yo, y'all submit. And so let's look at this. Notice some things about submission. Number one, it's function. It's function. Again, in a nutshell, it's headship for the sake of order. It does not mean inferior. It doesn't mean guys were tyrants. It doesn't mean they're less dignified. We've already talked about that. And the perfect example of it is who? Christ. Is Jesus God? Yes. Let me say it again. Is Jesus God? Yes. Yes. But God is in three persons. Amen? There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, is the Father superior to the Son or vice versa? No. In John 10:30, Jesus says that I am one with the Father. And yet in each of these, we see headship. There's different function. Because Jesus said, I didn't come down to do my will. I came down to do whose? The Father's. And so fast forward to the garden. And Jesus is sweating blood and He's clearly vocalizing, I don't want to go through this torture. If there's any other way that this can happen, please let it happen. But in the end, what did He do? He fully yielded to who? To the Father. To His headship. Tony Evans says, if ever there was an illustration of the crucial nature and accomplishment of biblical headship, Calvary was it. And so we should be thankful for headship. And so second, submission, its origin. I've already briefly touched on this, but it's divine design. Let me take it to another level. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, God is the head of Christ. I've already talked about that, just talked about it. The man is the head of a woman. That's what we're talking about. Christ is the head of every man. That's biblical. That's purple sunglasses. Divine design. Women are not going to submit, guys, just because you showed up and heard this sermon this morning. Amen? Did I hear amen from my sisters? And they're not going to submit just because you say, I read a book, or I went to a Bible study, or I had a really good devotion this morning. Women were designed by God to respond. Let me give you a perfect example. If your wife comes home and she's had a horrible day, and she tells you that, and then you go in there and you cook supper, and you clean the dishes, and you get her favorite blanket heated up so she can sit on the couch, or you run her a bubble bath or something like that, watch her melt. Amen, women? And so you would do well, as Coach said, I run stuff around my house. I run the dishwasher and the vacuum cleaner. Some wise words from a wise brother. Why? Because women were made to respond. And so, guys, yes, lover is Christ loved the church, but you put yourself and you put your household under the headship of Christ and you watch her respond. And so, Patty's Facebook post, didn't know I'd make this into the sermon, did it? But it says, no woman wants to be in submission to a man who isn't in submission to God. Nothing gray about that. And so Tony Evans says the problem in marriages today isn't we have too many women who don't want to submit. The problem is we have too many men who don't want to submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. And so, guys, we ought to take that responsibility seriously. And so soon we're going to start a study here in our men's breakfast called Kingdom Man, and you need to be a part of that. Number three, submission, it's love, L-O-V-E. Remember what I said earlier, Dr. McGee said it's a loving word. On their 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary, a couple summed up the reason for a long and happy marriage. Husband said, I've tried never to be selfish. After all, there is no I in the word marriage. Let that sink in. Some of you, it's going to take you a while. There's no I in the word marriage. And the wife said, and for my part, I have never tried to correct my husband's spelling. No I equals love. Agape love, that it's the Father's will in your relationship with your spouse, not your will. And then submission, it's unqualified. It's every Christian wife. I don't care what your ability is, your education level is, your knowledge of Scripture, your spiritual maturity compared to your husband. It's God's duty for every wife. And then submission, it's unconditional. Y'all need to listen up. You need to listen up on this one. It ain't if X, then Y. It ain't if I feel like it. It ain't if he's a Christian. It ain't if he's doing X, Y, or Z. Because I hear over and over, well, if my husband would love me as Christ loved the church, I have no problem submitting. Now read the text. Does it say that? Let's be honest before the Lord. Does it say that? No. Then aren't we adding to the word? All right, guys, let me turn it on us. Because what the guy could equally say, well, I'd have no problem loving her like Christ loved the church if she would just submit to me. Couldn't we say that? Isn't that adding to God's word? And so if we do that, then let the merry-go-round begin. Let the crazy cycle begin. And so Dr. Emerson in his book, Love and Respect, this is what he talks about, the crazy cycle. And Vicki and I joke, and we say, we're going to get on the crazy cycle, go on, get ready, strap in your seatbelt, because we're about to go round and round.
But the crazy cycle is when he reacts without love, she reacts without respect. And when she reacts without respect, he reacts without love. And if you don't break the cycle, get on the merry-go-round and strap in. And so he says the energizing cycle is this, that if I show love towards Vicky, then what is she going to show to me? Respect. And vice versa. But here is the rewarded cycle. I will get a reward from the Lord if she doesn't show me respect. I then determine that I'm going to continue to show her love. And so it's unconditional, ladies, but guys, it's also voluntary. Grammatically, it's in the middle voice, which in a nutshell means it's your wife's to freely give, nachos. Nachos to demand. And in submission, it's limited. Notice what it says, to what? Your own husbands. Women are not subservient to men in the church or the home. That don't mean you come up in here and then I start demanding, not as the pastor, but just as a man in the church, for different ladies who aren't my wife to be submissive, does it? And so, guys, we shouldn't run around and do that. And what it means, though, guys, as we'll get to in a minute, is you and I are going to have to give an account of the home one day. And so the final thing, submission, it's worship. It's worship. It's an act of obedience to the Lord. Why does Paul say, do this as to the Lord? And so one of the great things in this love and respect study Vicki and I have been through, Dr. Emerson says, that I can recall and continue to recall, as he says, that your marriage... I've made this point. Have you ever thought about this? Do you know there's going to be no marriage in heaven? I'm not going to be married to Vicki Cook in heaven. So why is there marriage now? Well, to procreate. We already looked at that, number one. And Dr. Emerson, he says this is another reason. It's a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and reverence for Jesus Christ. And so you and I would go a long way in all of our relationships, as I pointed out to the youth this morning, but also in our marriages. When I look at Vicki Cook, what I look just beyond her shoulder is Jesus Christ. And so, women, this is part and parcel of the way that you serve the Lord Jesus. And so the final thing is the motivating statement. What's the origin of all this? What's a wife's motivation for doing this? Well, the Spirit-filled wife recognizes her role in giving leadership is not just God-ordained. It's a reflection of Christ's own love and authority headship of the church. Look at what Paul writes. He says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church. His body and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. And so our relationship follows that of Christ and the church. Think of the parallels between a wife's submission and that of the church, Crossway Baptist, to Christ. Number one, why is it there? Because its function and origin is divine design. God designed the church to be subservient to Christ, right? And then why are we submissive to Christ? Because of L-O-V-E, because He showed Buffy Cook love long before I ever showed him any. And then it's unqualified. It's not that Crossway is submissive to Christ if He's financially blessing us or if He's keeping us from being persecuted. It's that we do it because that's God's design and will. Amen? And then it's voluntary. Let me ask you, has Christ ever come down and made you do anything? No. And so, guys, we don't just demand this. And then it's worship. In 1 Peter 2:12, it says that we should have good deeds so that the Gentiles will see our conduct and glorify Christ, not only in the family, but how we act in the church. And so it brings honor and glory to God. And so let me quickly give us a couple of additional nuggets of truth in respect to this. And that's number one, the husband is going to answer for the home. As I've said, very few people, including Christians, give so much as a nanosecond of thought throughout their normal life and day to day to eternity and the day of judgment. Yet Hebrews 9:27 is clear, brothers and sisters, for it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. And at the Bema seat, the husband is going to answer for the home, not you. Guys, you talk about some motivation. That ought to be some motivation for us, shouldn't it? When we know we're going to answer for the home, it ought to motivate us. I mean, we're not talking about practice. This is the fourth quarter, guys. This is for all the marbles. And what you and I get as far as crowns and duties when it comes to the millennial reign depends upon what we're doing now. And ladies, what your motivation should be is that what you will answer for is your duty in rebellion to God or not. And the second thing is God's word always supersedes the husband. 1 Peter 2 says we're to obey the government, but that same Peter in Acts 5:29 said you must obey what? God rather than men. And so if it comes to the point that we obey government to the point of sinning against God, we are not demanded to obey the government, are we? And so wives, the same thing goes for you. You're not obligated to rob a bank, abuse the kids, participate in anything sexually immoral. If he asks you to do something that is contrary or violates God's word, you are not obligated to listen. Number three, submission cannot be forced. I've already mentioned that. And so I've already said, guys, run stuff at your house. Run a vacuum cleaner. Get her input. Get her viewpoint. Discuss big purchases. Communicate. I work five jobs and I still discuss purchases with my wife. Other than that $200 tripod that she asked me about the other day from Walmart. Did you buy a $200? I said... I figured that was a little purchase of. I asked Vicki if legitimately in 15 years of marriage I'd ever asked her to submit, and she said only once, and that was in Africa, and I would do that again because I felt like I was protecting.
You asked.
Yeah, I didn't ask. That one, sit down. No one is leaving this vehicle. Number four, men, we're the problem. Again, this bears repeating. Look around our churches. Crossway is really an anomaly because you look around this church and what do you see? A lot of men. You go to a lot of Baptist churches this morning and you know what you won't see? Men. If men are absent from the church, then you know that there's absence of lordship in their home. Amen? And Dr. Evans said, if you're not openly and actively following Christ's lead, you can't complain when your wife ain't following you. And then number five, the fruit of a strong marriage is that it instructs the next generation. We would all do well to remember, and I had to remind myself a lot of this, that in my home, when there ain't nobody else there, in both word and action, what I'm doing, there's four sets of eyes watching me, isn't there? And so what we do instructs the next generation, and so that's why studies such as the women are going through with Gideon is important for you to be a godly wife and mother, and guys, for us in the men's breakfast, to learn to be godly men and husbands. And so in closing, let me ask you, what happens to a building without a strong foundation? It falls, it crumbles, doesn't it? And we all get that. I mean, even Matthew Cook would understand that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. We understand that even at a young age. And so I think that's why Christ's parable in Matthew 7:24 to 27 is so well loved and so easily applied, because we all understand the importance of a building's foundation, don't we? And so the psalmist urges us in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And so if there's one thing in 43 years I've learned about women, and one thing I've learned in almost 15 years of marriage to Vicki Cook, it's this, that y'all take pride in your home, don't you? You want it to be clean. You want it to be cute. You want it to be matching. And you want us to hang up these beautiful curtains and drive us crazy. But you know, all that is for nothing if the house doesn't have the proper foundation, isn't it? Amen. And so Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. A wise woman, a spirit-filled wife, hears these words in Ephesians 5, and she doesn't dismiss them as old-fashioned, misogynistic, antiquated, but she understands they're still God's word to her today and to her household, and she does them. And so take pride in your home. Commit to live as a spirit-filled wife. And so, ladies, I pray I've dealt with a very difficult passage in a way that not just brings honor and dignity to women, but in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ first and foremost. More importantly, I pray I've done so in a way that will encourage you to live as a Spirit-filled wife. And as I said earlier, I preach this knowing that I still have to go home with Vicki Cook when this service is over. So let's pray and then get prepared for our Lord's Supper. We'll have a brief time of invitation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And Father, I just thank you for this message, Father. I thank you that you have given me the passion, Father, that no matter how difficult a verse or a passage in Scripture may be for me to understand or preach or apply to my own life, that, Father, you want us to understand each and every passage of your Holy Word. And so I pray that you again would just write it upon, the truth of it upon our heart, that, Father, we can carpe diem, seize the time, make the best use of our time in 2015 and beyond, that we can be Spirit-filled homes in which wives and husbands truly love each other just as you, Jesus, love the church. I ask this in the precious, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And so we'll come to a time of brief invitation and then time for the Lord's Supper. And so if you'll stand this morning, I pray, first and foremost, some of you may not be able to live as Spirit-filled wives, husbands, kids because you don't have God's Spirit, because you've never committed your life to the Lord. And so that would be the greatest decision you could make today. And so I pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come this morning and talk with me and accept Him. Accept that wonderful gift that He has given us on Calvary, as we're going to reflect on here in a few moments. Maybe I've said something that struck a chord with you and you want to come to the altar this morning and just do some business between you and the Lord, or what God is calling you to is baptism, or to join the church here, the family here at Crossway Baptist. It's time for you and the Lord to do business this morning.
I come, you answer, and you came to my rescue. Presence I'm made whole.